Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John Estorell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. Jesus maintained a low profile during his 3 years of ministry, but the ungodliness of the religious leadership meant that there was an inevitable confrontation with the Pharisees. They liked to adorn themselves with phylacteries, fringes on the borders of their garments, craved titles and seats of honor, defrauded widows of their property, and strove to impress everyone with their public prayers. Jesus said that anyone who became one of their proselytes turned into a child of hell, and the God-man promised a harsh punishment for these wicked men. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. And we're going to have a very technical message today that Jesus gave on Monday morning. And he had at that time a day and a half to live in his body before the crucifixion. So when we look at this, I want you to think about that Jesus knew a day and a half, Wednesday, he would be on the cross. And yet he took time Monday to preach an enormous amount of truth that we have in Matthew, the last few chapters of Matthew. So let's pray right now. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you that we can look at these scriptures, understand them, and that, Father God, we will apply them to our lives, and we will take it seriously. And I just thank you right now for an anointing upon myself and anointing upon everyone listening or watching, so that, Father God, we will get a little bit closer to you and have more power in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let me have you to look at the pictures that we have here on the bottom of your sermon outline. And I will want to draw your attention to the phylactery. You notice here that this rabbi and this soldier here, it looks like they have a tumor on the forehead. And that is a little box. And it's called phylactery. Inside that box are pieces of paper, and there are prayers written on those pieces of paper. And so the Pharisees were taught, or they said this, that if I have that box on my head, and every time I move my head, the papers are moving inside, and then the prayers are going up to heaven. Now think about this. Instead of talking and praying, they put written prayers in a little box, and of course the more, what do you call it, the Pharisee was, the more pious he was, the bigger box he had. And every time he moved his head, prayers were sent out, and he didn't have to worry about praying because the box was praying for him. The Jews still do that today. And that's superstitious. It's stupidity. And it shows how blinded they are. Let's begin our scripture here now in Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. What we're doing now is this, we're looking upon, when did the first covenant cease to exist? And this is something that I meet all the time from Christian Zionists that simply says, well, the Jews are still under the first covenant. And that is a lie. When Jesus died on the cross and said, it is finished, the veil was rent. It was 4 inches thick of layer after layer after layer of material. And it was rent from the top to the bottom, signifying that the door was now open to go into the holiest of holy. So turn to Hebrews now, chapter 8, as we get a good teaching on that. That's Hebrews chapter 8. And then we're going to pick it up. Hebrews 8 and verse number 7. For if the first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he said, behold, the day comes, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regard them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Let me now clarify something that I really want you to try to think and understand. The first covenant was between God the Father and the people of Israel. If you remember reading this of the Old Testament, Moses had assembled the people on the bottom of the mountain. Jesus had come down, and there was all kind of noises and thundering and fires. And prior to he had assembled them, they had done the sacrifice. Moses had taken the blood and sprinkled it on the people, and they simply had blood spots on them as they stood there. And the first covenant was between God and the people of Israel, the 12 tribes. That covenant was not very strong, because it was strong with God, but the people could not keep that covenant. That's why it was a faulty covenant. The second covenant is between God the Father and God the Son. Now we had the Father in heaven, Jesus Christ on the cross, and the covenant now was made between God the Father and God the Son, and thus it is ironclad. It cannot be messed with. It is solid. It is simply depending upon the Godhead, have nothing to do with us. That's why you can be assured, have assurance that your salvation is solid. When you got saved, Jesus has paid for your sins, you're born again, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit, and you're under the second covenant, and the second covenant will not last for a while. Catch this now. The second covenant will last for eternity. Because when we get up into heaven, into the new creation, eventually, we will be there because of the second covenant, which will be in force. We can never be kicked out. That second covenant is solid through eternity. So try to understand that. And then he says here in verse number 11, back in Hebrews now, And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me from the least to the greatest. You look around here today in the chapel, or you look around while you're watching, maybe you have family members, and there is not a person in this chapel that doesn't know the Lord. We don't have to go to anyone here and say, Do you know the Lord? They all have been born again. But you ask a Jew today, are you going to heaven? Are you going to live after you die? And many are going to say, I don't know so. I hope so. Maybe not. You go to an unbeliever here in America or any place and say, what's going to happen when you die? They say, well, I don't know. But I've been doing good works. I'm a nice person. And I hope that that would help me, whatever it is, on the other side. They do not know. Verse 12. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. Look at that. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquity will I remember no more. The first covenant could not do that. The second could. In that he says, a new covenant, he's made the first old. Now that which decays and waxes old is ready to vanish away. As we meet people that are Christian Zionists, and we try to witness to Jews, there's a teaching that God has a special plan for Jewish people. And the statement is, Christianity is a Gentile church. Christian churches are Gentile churches. That is the biggest, fattest lie that Satan has ever put out. We are not a Gentile church. In the Gospel of John, chapter 1, it says, And he came to his own, and his own received him not. The 12 apostles, and then later on we had Paul added to it, they were all Jewish. Paul actually was from the tribe of Benjamin, but they were all Israelites. The people in the upper room, where you had the apostles, the 70 others, and the women, were all Israelites. When the Holy Spirit came down on the day of Pentecost, it was Israelites that was baptized in the Holy Spirit. There were Israelites that went out and started preaching. Peter was an Israelite. The church is an Israelite church. We have been grafted in. But the church is not a Gentile church. We have been grafted in together with Israel. And that's important we make that stand clearly. Because in these last days, they are simply saying this, don't preach to the Jews, don't try to lead them to Christ, because God has a different plan for them. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That means everybody. So, we wanted to lay down now the first and the second covenant. So let's go back now to Matthew chapter 23. It's Matthew the 23rd chapter. And we're going to be working through this here now. Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to start in verse number 1. So let me read the text here, because I want this to be a precise message. Jesus openly taught about the hypocrisy of the scribes and the Pharisees. While these men taught from the Torah, the five books of Moses, and the Godman implored the people to obey what they said, Jesus had explicitly stated to ignore their actions because they were hypocrites. In other words, do what they say, but ignore what they do. At this time, the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the scribes were reading from the Torah, the five books of Moses. And let's read verses first four verses now. Then spake Jesus to the multitude and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not you after their works, for they say and do not. For they bind heavy burdens and grievous to be borne, lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. So, the Pharisees, the scribes and so on, they read from the book of Moses, the five books, but they did not do what Moses had told them to do. What's happening in Christian churches? If you go up to a person and say, are you saved? Are you born again? A lot of people are going to say, well, I'm working on it. Or, I hope I am. If you hear people talk about another in churches, the understanding is that you are saved by grace, but you are kept how you live. In other words, you are saved by grace, but if you smoke, if you drink, if you commit adultery, if you kill somebody, now you're not saved. So in the congregation, people are judging themselves and one another. Are you in or are you out? If you have that teaching, you are not going to be very you are not going to be assertive when it comes to share the gospel, because you're not sure if you're saved. So what I tell people is something else. Let's say we have a married couple, and they get married, and then had a wedding party and so on, and they go home, and they start living a married life. Do they ever have a fight? Have you ever had a married couple that lived for 60 years and they never had one fight? What if you have a couple saying, that's us? Then you know they are liars. Okay? So, the honeymoon is nice. And then the wife says, you know, what do you throw your dirty underwear on the floor? Put it in a basket over here. The guy said, no, why should I do that? I'll toss it on the floor. So, anyway, so you have a fight. Does that mean that your marriage is broken? And I said, I don't know about that. Does that mean that you now have to go and get married again after you make up? No. Why is your marriage not broken? When you have a fight, the relationship is broken. The relationship between the husband and the wife is broken, but they're still married. How do you repair the relationship? By repenting, asking for forgiveness of one another, and you forgive, and you don't have to run down to the courthouse and get married again. The same applies to your Christian faith. When we sin, the relationship with God is broken. But he has not taken away our salvation, because he's the one that is holding it. Let's turn quickly here to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. I can see eyeballs are rolling right now. People are saying, well, I don't know about that. So let's, the bonus scripture here. In Romans, in John chapter 10. And we go down to verse number, I want to go down to 14 here. No, it's not John 10, it's John 8. I haven't got this written down, okay? And it's not even in that. So, Charles, do you remember what that scripture I'm running for? Jesus said, I'm trying to quote what Jesus said, that I give them eternal life, and they should never be able to take them out of my hand. What? I thought it was in chapter 10, so let me go back to chapter 10. Okay, it is in Matthew, in John chapter 10, verse number 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Amen. Notice this now. Jesus said this, I give unto them eternal life. So you repent, you ask God to forgive your sins, and you are saved. At that time, you get eternal life. Now, the Armenian teaching is that you get the hope of eternal life, and it will not be given to you until that you die. If you have not done this and this and this and this and that, at the moment you die, you can then know if you have eternal life or not. A person that has that theology is going to go like this. I'm saved, I'm not saved, I'm saved, I'm not saved. And they're going to be insecure. They've been questioning. And they're going to be powerless. Does that mean that we can live and sin like hell? No. God will judge us. That we not take care of here, we will take care enough the judgment seat of Christ in heaven. But look at this verse as I read it again. And I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. That includes you. I will not do that. But if I would say, I don't want to be saved anymore, God would say, I will not accept that. You are saved. Period. Think about it this way. It says that Christ purchased us on the cross. We were in the kingdom of Satan, and Christ purchased us and moved us from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God. When you get saved, you become the property of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You become the property. Paul says, we are slaves, bond slaves. I don't own myself. You as a Christian don't own yourself. You were purchased on the cross. You belong to Jesus. And we are his property. And we cannot take ourselves out. That should give you some comfort. Because when we sin, we feel awful and we say, well, did I lose my salvation? No. You lost the relationship. It's broken. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. That was not really in the message here today, but the Holy Spirit led me to speak on this, since we talked about Hebrews chapter 8, the first and the second covenant, because it is important that we understand that we have been purchased. You are not your own. I am owned by God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. A person who is not saved, he is a citizen in the kingdom of Satan. He belongs to Satan. And when he dies, he will go to hell. Later, the lake of fire. Back to the outline now. The Pharisees and the scribes liked to adorn themselves with phylacteries and over-the-top fringes on the boards of their clothes, and you have pictures here, to show they had special respect for the Mosaic law and impress the common people of their holiness. Now, it used to be that Pentecostals, particularly the women, in the 1920s and 30s, they had to have a bun, their hair was in a bun, and they had to have dresses on, and they could not have any makeup. And matter of fact, in the 1920s and 30s, if a Pentecostal woman painted her lips or her nails, she was going to hell right away. So there's a lot of different things laid out on people that you had to do and this and that. But your salvation is not on the outside things. Now, some people like to paint themselves up, you know, and that's a problem. That doesn't really take away or add anything to it. It's just what you call it, vanity. Because God has made us looking nice, and we really don't need to spice ourselves up. We can just be natural, because that's how God made us. And we don't need any tattoos. I mean, God wants, he likes our skin, and he wants it to be shining and whole. He doesn't want it to have a lot of stuff inked on it. But anyway, these guys now, they had the phylacteries. They got the fringes and so on. And in verses 5 and 6, now we're back in Matthew 23, we read this. But all their works they do for to be seen of men, they make broader phylacteries, enlarge the boards of the garments, love the uppermost rooms at feast, and the chief seats of the synagogues. So these people now, they simply like to show off. And there are some religious people today, they like to show, you know, that they are special and so on. But the Jews particularly, and if you notice now, the skull cap. And I don't know, they glue it on, or if they have a little needle or whatever it is. But it sits right back on the head. Even if they are bald, they have that little skull cap. And that is to be covering, that is showing them, you know, that I am a Jew and I am one with God. Is that in the Bible? No, not in the Bible. And so, if you notice now, the trends are always changing. On Sundays, I have a suit and a tie. And the reason for that is I don't dress up for the congregation. I dress up for Jesus. It's a special day. I go in my regular clothes all week long. But on Sunday, I dress up for him. And that's something we have been done in Christian churches for 100 years or so. Notice now that there's a new style. no ties. Suit, shirt, and an open collar. And you can see it now on television, on Anchorman and people that are on television, that's how the men are dressed right now. That's a new style. And we had you guys don't remember the bell bottoms, but in the 60s and early 70s, we had bell-bottom suits where you look like this, going downhill, it was wide there like this at the bottom. And if you were in, you got to have bell-bottom pants. If you didn't have that, you were old-fashioned. There's a lot of different stuff that is going on. And every generation has its own thing. And everybody got to look the same. They got to walk the same. They got to quack the same. You don't want to be standing out and say, this guy is an odd guy. Yes, I'm odd. I'm not everybody's crowd. I'm an odd person. I'm myself. And I don't have to comply with anyone else. Outline, page 2. The Hebrew word for teacher is rabbi. So when you hear the word rabbi, that means teacher. And these men love to walk around the common people, listen to the horrific title denoting their authority, competence to teach. Having people salute them in such a manner implied their superiority. And they crave the praise lavished upon them. I haven't ever been to Catholic Church, but I have seen scenes from Catholic Church. And I've seen Catholics. And, you know, they do the sign of the cross. I don't know if it's this way or that way, whatever it is. And when something happens, you know what they do? The sign of the cross. It's a religious signal. Verse number 7 here in Matthew. And greetings in the markets, and to be called a man, rabbi. Rabbi. The Pharisees sought honor from a title, and they got the Father to address them by it. Jesus pointed to the Messiah as the ultimate master teacher, and stated that all men are equal. There is no superiority among Christians, because we are all children of God and disciples of Jesus. We are all saved by grace through faith. There shouldn't be any preeminence over each other. Verse 8. Be you not called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all you are brethren. Now in the chapel today we got men and women, we got older people, we got young children. And I have the title of a pastor. Charles is I'm the senior pastor, he is the pastor, and Soteros is the elder, Thomas is an elder, and we have titles. But all of us are equal. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. No one is higher than the other. You notice here we got the cross in front here, we got the little altar here. You notice that the floor in front of the altar is even. There's no elevation. When you come up and kneel here, you're all on the same level. And that's what Jesus tried to get across. Now, in the next verse, number 9, I'll read that first. And call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father which is in heaven. Now, Jesus was not advocating that a child should not apply the term to his biological father. What he meant was that no man should be called father by a group of people that designated reserved for God alone because he denotes authority and Christians are equal. Let's take Catholic priests. Now, Catholic priests cannot be married. They had to be single. That hasn't always been that way. That was the Pope living around 1050. And he said, I'm going to have the priest not to be married anymore. Because I want to have the full devotion. I don't want them to be having a family. So he made a decree. Now, in a Roman Catholic Church, if a pope, if he lived 700, 1500, or today, if he make a decree, that is church dogma. And church dogma supersedes the Bible. So since 1050 or so, about 1,000 years, these poor young men become homosexuals, and they lust, and they can marry, and they are called fathers. Now that's an oxymoron. They're not even married. Don't even have children. So God has something to say in this. Jesus said, don't call anyone for father. There's only one father. Your dad can be called a father or dad. But that's different than the child-father relationship. But we don't use father as a title. Verse number 10. Neither be you called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. The rabbis liked to be in charge. They inherited, enjoyed the preeminence of directing and controlling the masses. Jesus again asserted his dominion, dominance as a Messiah. Sometimes when I go places and I am not in charge, I usually don't talk a lot. I don't tell people, you're going to do this or this or that. I just sit in a group of people, and someone else runs it. I don't have to be in charge. Now, Sunday morning, I'm in charge of the preaching. Satyrus is in charge of the praying. Carol is in charge of praying for needs. And usually Thomas closes in prayer. So we have different things we do here. But that doesn't mean that I have to insist I'm the preacher. When I walk in, everybody rise. You don't like to do with the judge? I don't do that. I don't need that. We should be simple, down to earth, and we are equal in front of Christ. So let's go down now. We're going to pick up here verses 11 and 12 and move into the next one. God will exalt the humble. Therefore, any person who wants to be great should also be a servant to others. Any proud person that entertains too high an opinion of themselves will be chastened by God. And this is what Jesus said in verses 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Think about this. You like to be with people that are down to earth. They simply say, hi, how are you? They don't have to say, you know, I am such and such. I have a business. I'm a multimillionaire or billionaire. And I got so many houses and this and that. You know, what do you got, man? He says, well, I got a shack I'm living in. Yeah. You're nothing. I'm really great. Do you like to be with people like that? No. But you have people that are just down to earth. How are you doing? How's things going for you in life? What are you up to today? And we share back and forth and we enjoy each other's company. That's how Jesus wants us to be. And whoso shall exalt himself shall be abased. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. I'm going to pick one of these here. We got James 4 and 10. I'm going to pick 1 Peter 5, 6. So let's flip over here to 1 Peter. There's 2 Peter. 1 Peter 5, 6. And we read this. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Be humble. Now, I was humbled yesterday. And it didn't feel good, and I had to eat it. But early in the morning, I was out on my lawn rider cutting grass, and I also cut a pipe. And I didn't know I cut the pipe, so that was about an inch pipe or something like that. And so it was in the property, couldn't see it. And so I was happy cutting the grass, moved the lawnmower into the garage, and then got into the house to get a glass of water. I turned on the faucet, air. I said, what? Air. No water. I had some bottled water, drank that. Got my brother. We were down to the area where we have the pump or the equipment. And the pressure gauge was zero. The pumps were going. There are two pumps, one in the well and one in the tank. And we could hear them go, psh. I said, that's weird. We can't get any pressure. So we called the contractor, and the contractor came up. He checked everything out electrically. Everything checked out perfect. And he said, I think it is the pump. Well, I wonder if we get a well pump Saturday afternoon. So we had a store in the area here. He said, try them. So we called. Oh, yeah, we got a pump. Well, I had to jump in the car. Drive up, get the pump. Came back, here they were waiting, opened it up, and the pump had a different opening than the pipe. We need an adapter. Called the store again. Yes, we have that. Back to the store again. Coming back, they put it together, and everything was done, and I had to go someplace yesterday. So I went out and I said, okay, praise God, I'm going to fix it. Came back home, went to take a shower, turn on the water. Drip, 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 drops came out. I got my brother. I said, I thought you fixed it. Well, he can't figure it out. He said, we got one more thing, was a regulator. And we're going to try to put it in it tomorrow. But he said, it's over his head. Okay. So I was thinking, I was sweaty, want to take a shower, couldn't do it. And then suddenly, my nephew walks up. Hey, you guys, you got a busted water pipe down on the property. What? So we got in his little but he called it quad thing, drove down a property, couldn't see nothing. So Joshua led us by the hand, so to say. And it was over inside when you couldn't see it. And he had been pumping water all day. So my brother said, okay, we're going to cut, we have valves. So he cut that off. He ran down to the place where he had the pump. And sure enough, phew, there was a pressure up. And we had water. I was at fault. I was the idiot. I didn't see the pipe. I was humbled. It's going to cost me. We got a new pump. We got a lot of things. Now, I'm sharing that with you to show you this, that none of us are infallible. None of us are super smart. We had a contractor, me and my brother, we're standing there scratching our head, and none of us thought about, well, maybe there's a pipe someplace that is open. And God spoke to Joshua and said, I want you to go out last night and around, and so he found it. So we had water, so we're back to normal. Sometimes you get humbled. Now, I'm sharing this with you today to show you that I have good sides, I got bad sides, I can be stupid at times, I can be smart at times. So we should be open with one another and not walking around, you know, like we got everything under control. We don't. So humble yourself and you will be lifted up. Let's go back and talk about false doctrines right now. That's Matthew 23. And then we're going to go to verse number 13. And by the way, my mistake, you know, water pumps, well pumps are not inexpensive. They are expensive. So I thought about that. And God said, eat it. I gave you money for it, but eat it. Don't sweat it. Just eat it. So my blood pressure didn't go up. It stayed where it should stay. False doctrine. Matthew 23:13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. On the outline I wrote this. Matthew records how Jesus condemned the scribes and Pharisees. The God-man laid bare their false doctrines concerning the Messiah, because they tried to convince the common people that the Son of God was an impostor, and thus preventing many from becoming followers of Jesus. There were two messiahs among the Israelites, the biblical messiah and the Kabbalistic messiah. The biblical messiah was prophesied about in Isaiah, the suffering servant. And the messiah that the Bible talks about was to come and take away the sins of the world. Let me repeat that. The biblical Messiah is to take away the sins of the people in the world. By the word, Christ is Greek for Messiah. So Messiah, Christ, the same thing, two different languages, Hebrew and Greek. So when you say Jesus Christ, you say Jesus the Messiah. And Jesus means Savior, Joshua, from Hebrew. So we do not know the name of Jesus. We call upon Savior, the Messiah. And the Bible says in Revelation that no man knows his name except himself. So they're titles. Now, the Jews at that time simply said, Jesus of Nazareth, he has miracles. He can heal the sick. He can cast out demons. He can do this and that. But he's not the Messiah. So they rejected him. And they told people he's not the Messiah. 2,000 years later, the Jews are still saying Jesus is not the Messiah. Who is the Kabbalistic Messiah? He's going to be one of the tribes. He's going to be from Judah. He's going to be a Jew. He's going to be a man anointed by God. And what is he going to do? He's going to establish the kingdom of Israel. The Messiah the Jews are waiting for is a man anointed that will establish the kingdom of Israel. The biblical Messiah came to pay for our sins, and he's our Lord and Savior. So, the Pharisees, let's read verse number 13. But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourself, neither suffer you them that are entering to go in. They not only don't believe it, but they tell other people no. And they actually lead them into hell. In Luke 11:52, let's just quickly go there. That's the Gospel of Luke 11:52. Woe unto you, lawyers! For you have taken away the key of knowledge. You entered not in yourself, and then they were entering in you hindered. Let's talk about Israel today. The Christian Zionists say we gotta support Israel at any cost. Do you realize that the Jews, when they die, they go straight to hell? Judaism does not save. And all these people, and you see them on television, they're regular-looking people, men and women, boys and girls, that people just like us. And they're living under the illusion that they have a special place. And they do not know that the moment they die, they kill, the war, whatever, or they die of old age, they go to hell. Every Jew that lived since the time of Jesus to today are in hell. Except a few Jews over the years that accepted Jesus the Messiah. But as a nation, as a people group, 100% went to hell. Think about that. And that's what Jesus said. You don't believe it yourself, and you hinder those that want to come. Let's get back and now talk about devouring widows. Let's read Matthew 23:14 now. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, for pretense make long prayer, therefore you receive the greater damnation. On the outline, we have divided it up into three parts. The Pharisees claimed to be the Mosaic law scholars, and for all intents and purposes, they were devout men. But Jesus rebuked their taking advantage of the widows. There were few opportunities for women, and they were relegated to the role of housewives. When the husband died, it was difficult for the widow to keep the property, since taxes had to be paid, and not all homes were owned outright. Widows saw the Pharisees as guardians who systematically defrauded them. And they're still doing it today. On top of that, the Pharisees made lengthy prayer, multiple hours long, ostensibly for the benefit of the widows in return for the substance. There's nothing wrong with long prayers. But Jesus condemned the manipulative intent behind them. You don't have to stand and pray long in public. Be normal. Be humble. Now, I have asked for help for a widow that we have in our congregation. Her name is Diane Cadle, and all of you watching either received a letter from us or an email from us. And this lady, 87 years old, have a Social Security check coming in, but not enough to carry it. He cannot live on that. She's been a member here since about 1990 in our church. And so God showed me this, that I need to do something. Well, I don't have enough money myself to take care of her. So I asked people to give $5, $10 or so every month that we would be able to help this woman not to have to live on the street, to be cast out or whatever it is. Because she has no one, no family. And I believe in time God will have people help us out, and we will help that person. But when people send in money, either checks or PayPal, and they dedicate that for Diane Cadle or for Benevolent, we don't skim that. Everything goes 100% to what we ask for. Most of your charities that you have, about 50% is overhead for them. And then the rest of it goes to whatever they wanted to go to. Jesus promised to punish these men that were evil and took advantage of these people. Now, let's go down to the recruitment method. I'm on page 3 now. Pharisees traveled all over the Roman Empire, seeking Gentiles who should be converted to Judaism. A proselyte was a convert from a foreign nation, religion, or sect. Given that most of the Israelites subscribed to their doctrine, they left no stone unturned in the effort to increase their numbers. And we're now back in Matthew 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and proselyte means convert, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Kabbalistic Jews today, particularly Chabad, which is the biggest organization in the Jews to have today, they have missionaries in all countries in this world. There are Kabbalistic missionaries in Vietnam. And they are in everywhere in the world trying to convert Gentiles to Judaism. And Jesus said, you are a hell child yourself, and when you make a convert, you're making twice the child of hell. And that is true. We can see right now there's an upheaval in the United States and other countries, and there are demonstrations against Israel and so on. And people are not happy with Jewish people. And one of the reasons is that Jewish people, over the years, have floated to the top. They cling together. If you take banking, you will find that most banking financial institutions are run, controlled by Jewish people. You take Soros, S-O-R-O-S. He is a Jew from Hungary, or he was from Hungary or Czechoslovakia, one of the two. And he was a manipulator of currency. He would come in and manipulate the country, and he would get the currency in trouble. He would then buy up certain things and then crash it. And then when it was down at the bottom, he would buy everything up. He would ride to the top, and he became the world's richest man, not a billionaire. He had billions and billions and billions of money. He decided this as a Kabbalistic Jew, I want to destroy the United States. And so he set aside his money, and this is where we get the prosecutors from, what he called the woke prosecutors. that simply let the criminals out. They're supported by him. He supported the Democrat Party. And he puts all these people in places and pumps millions of dollars in to get them elected. And because of that, people simply are not happy with Jewish people. The average Jew does not have money. They're just like us. They work every day. They have limited income and so on. But the top leadership, just at the time of Jesus, simply, they are controlling things. So let me go back here to verse 15 one more time. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he's made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Remember this now. The Antichrist is going to be Jewish. He's going to rule out of Jerusalem. There's going to be a world federation. And the Kabbalah is the religion of the Antichrist. 2,000 years ago, Jesus stood in the temple ground and spoke against this group of people. Their descendants, 2,000 years, are still in power, getting more power by the day, and they're eventually going to bring in the Antichrist. So this is what we are facing today and will be facing in the future. And I'm going to stop the sermon here. I don't have enough time to justice to finish it up. So the thinking, what I want you to think about is this, to summarize it. As we simply went through this, what Jesus spoke about. Hypocrisy should be something that we don't have. False doctrine is something we should be very careful about to not get involved with. And we should not, for example, like Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, they're out all the time trying to get converts. Jesus confronted the Jewish leadership. Now, you will not hear Christian Zionist pastors like Jeffries of Dallas, Texas, some of the others, they would never talk about chapter 23 in Matthew. They will not discuss that because they will be ostracized. So the Israelites are good and they are bad. It's a mixed group. Just like in America, we have good people and we have bad people. Not all Americans are bad. Not all Americans are good. So we got to see who is what and make sure that we pray rightly as we pray. You're watching today, and this is not probably one of my most exciting sermons. It's more of a teaching sermon today. But if you've been sitting on the fence and you're not saved, and you says, well, I really want to be saved. I understood now today out of the first and second covenant. I understand about salvation and eternal life. I want to get in on that. It is so easy. All you have to do is to simply admit that you are a sinner. And every one of us know we are sinners. Then simply say, God, forgive me for my sins. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose on the third day. And he paid for my sins. Jesus, come into my life. Come in, Jesus, and save me. And Jesus will save you. That is how simple it is. When we finish here, the screen will change for you. Three crosses will come up. And you will hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell saying, my friend, he would take 10 minutes with you and go through with you step by step how to get saved. So you will know that today you can be saved. I did that. In 1965, I came back to Christ in front of a television set when I prayed in my home this prayer I just laid out for you. And Jesus, I was saved, but he took me back in, and I've been walking with him since that time. When you do that, would you contact us? We would like to know. We would like to rejoice with you, pray with you, talk to you. And to those of you that are walking with the Lord, look through these scriptures again. Take some time this afternoon to go through them and really think about the second covenant, the first, and about your eternal salvation. May God bless you.
Okay, good morning. I wanted to share a thing or two this morning. I'll call it this segment will be Life Under the Firmament. And first of all, I want to put this out there. This is for those that like to do a little investigating. There was a man that lit himself on fire this week, right across the park from where Trump is having the great show trial going on. You know, the media that is going on about that forever. So there was a man that lit himself on fire across the street. And he had a sign. So that's all I'm going to say. You got to do a little digging if you want to see a little more about that. But I had a party yesterday, and it wasn't a wedding party, but I had a lot of friends show up, and then I had some friends that didn't show up, and guys I thought were going to show up, for sure, they didn't make it. Other guys showed up that I didn't know were coming. So I thought that was interesting, you know. And so I was kind of contemplating on it, you know. And it reminded me of this scripture. And I'm just going to read part of it. But this is in Matthew 22. And you can read the whole chapter if you like. But verse 11 to 14, it says, and when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called and few are chosen. So, anyway, I've been advertising this little event for several months, okay? And one of my friends, and I got a myriad of friends. He showed up 2 hours late. Okay, but earlier in the day he called me, and he said, and I was busy, you know, cooking. I've been cooking for a couple of days, so I didn't answer the phone, and then when I got my hands washed and stuff like that, you know, I didn't check my voicemail, but I called him back. And he says, hey, man, you know, what time is the party, you know? And like I've told him five times already, 4 o'clock. Okay. And so he says to me, well, when I get there, I want to be able to park beside the building, you know, up between the two buildings. And I said, well, I've got my own company vehicles parked there. And I've set out some games, you know, like, you know, the beanbag toss and ping pong tables. So I can't let you park there. And, you know, he said, man, I'd really like to park there, you know. You know, I'm kind of looking for VIP parking. I said, well, nobody's going to get VIP parking. And I said, but there's plenty of places to park. You can park in front of the shop. You can park in the neighbor's parking lot. Or you can park down the street. So that was that. So anyway, it blew my mind. Okay, then I had some other friends, okay, that showed up on time. And some of them, like I had one friend that I know he likes to cut out early and get home. You know, he's one of those that turns in early. Gets up early, turns in early. And I said to him, man, hey, I don't want you to leave. So, you know, don't leave right away. Because I wanted to be able to sit down and visit with him and, you know, hang out. Because I was busy, busy, busy. And so, you know what? He hung out and he stayed there. And I appreciated that. And then I had some friends that showed up on time, and I had a bunch of friends help me, you know, because my wife, she wants everything ship shape. And I mean, I like it ship shape too. But I had some friends that hung out with me all the way through to the end, you know, and I was really blessed by that. So, but I was blown away about my friend that his main concern was that he wanted, VIP parking. And he, you know, and that's what came to me. And this guy, which I like the guy, I mean, I've been trying to get him to, focus on Jesus and center his life that way. But man, it seems to be that the praise of men, and Pastor John talked about that in the sermon, you know, people looking for the praise of men. And I'm hoping that one day he will get centered. So, but that's life under the firmament. So, Father God, I want to thank you for a good message today. And I thank you, Father, that there are people that are tuning in to hear the word of God. There are people that showed up to take part in church today. And that's by your grace, because we could all be out there running amok. But we thank you for saving us and helping us to keep our lives lined up, Lord. And I thank you for that teaching that is so true that we heard today. And that is, salvation is of the Lord. We can't take any claim. It's all about God It's all about the Son of God. And we are just blessed to be partakers. So thank you for the good teaching today. And we need to know. We need to know what the Word teaches. And so I pray this prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything, even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see,
God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that You would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in You. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that You paid for my sins on the cross through Your shed blood, and that You died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank You for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with You. Help me to be obedient and to walk with You. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever.
You have been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 58th part in the series, The Gospel of Matthew, and was entitled, Religious Hypocrisy. Jesus maintained a low profile for more than 3 years of ministry, but the ungodliness of the religious leadership meant that there was an explosive, inevitable confrontation. The Pharisees liked to adorn themselves with phylacteries and fringes on the borders of their garments to show their supposed respect for the Mosaic law. They craved titles and seats of honor to denote their superiority. These men claimed the Son of God was an impostor despite the evidence. The Pharisees defrauded widows of their property while they strove to impress everyone with their holiness, and it was under this pretense that they uttered long public prayers. Jesus said that anyone who became one of their proselytes turned into a child of hell just like them. The God-man promised a harsh punishment for these wicked hypocrites. The Pharisees didn't appreciate being exposed, and Jesus was crucified less than 2 days later. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1959. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.